It's good to be here again and again and again. Greetings from LMC, Lancaster Mennonite Conference. Things are continuing to, the conference continues to get inquiries and calls, and the turmoil among conferences of MCUSA continues, and we as a district just added two churches from Indiana, at least temporarily. They'll be a part of us, and there may eventually be an Indiana district. So, but pray for the churches in the Indiana Michigan Conference of MCUSA. There's a lot of pain and a lot of turmoil related to the direction that MCUSA has chosen to move toward, move in. But and pray for LMC as they seek wisdom and seek to be gracious and not to simply to respond and not to pursue. And we do not. The conference does not initiate any contact. Only responds to inquiries that are made from congregations. So pray for us also. In the bulletin, the title of the message was to be in harmony with Jesus. And it was a message that was going to be, as you can tell, I changed it. It was going to be on the Anabaptist hermeneutic, which basically begins and puts Jesus in the center of understanding the scriptures. We embrace Christ and his words because of the reality that he was God in the flesh, and the words he spoke, when he spoke, it was literally God speaking. Now all of the scriptures are inspired and are good for training in righteousness and salvation, but Anabaptists, and myself included, before I became a Mennonite, was drawn toward that understanding and way to approach Scripture, which made so much more sense when I looked at Jesus first. So, but that's for another day. I'm studying in Hebrews, thus. The Hebrews 1 passage is a great place to talk about Christ and the role of Christ and his words and his place in the center of God's, his being, the supreme revelation of God, God himself in the flesh. I'm focused more on the five, there's five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and really, the book is structured around those warnings, and I'm going to preach from Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, which would constitute the first warning. Excuse me. Let me read the passage, and we'll talk. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I think a solid and fervent and faithful Christian walk always begins with a heart of gratitude, with the profound and deep appreciation that indeed it is so great a salvation. The warning really is, or the antidote to the warning is really couched or rooted in that truth. We need to appreciate, we need to celebrate, we need to remind ourselves that it is indeed so great a salvation. The salvation, of course, is in Christ, through Christ, and really is Christ, our deliverance from sin. We go on as Christians, we study and talk about and consider many things, but we need to have at the very essence of our being a profound and deep appreciation that God took on human flesh, suffered and died, lived like we lived. In fact, Hebrews 3 gets into that counterpoint that Jesus was a true man. He was truly God, 100% God and 100% man. When we get to heaven, we'll ask him to explain that a little better. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came and suffered and died so that our relationship with God could be restored, what we lost in the Garden of Eden as Adam. And we all can testify that we are sinners and we've been saved by grace. Indeed, it's not the things we do, really all we do as Christians can be, and in some ways and actually should be, an expression of gratitude. It's like one big thank you. Thank you. Perfect timing. See that? We worked on that before the service. Our entire Christian life, if you tithe, wonderful. If you come to church every week, that's important. You come faithfully. You read your Bible, that's important. But really all of that is a way of saying thank you to God for so great a salvation that has been given to us as a gift. We celebrate it. We rejoice in it. One big thank you, Jesus. That's why praise is so important. A ministry of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. What does that mean? It means we do it even when we don't feel like it. We do it because it's the right thing to do. We give praise and honor to God. We begin our prayers not with the petitions, not with the complaints, not with what's wrong. We begin our prayers with adoration and glory and praise. And we stir up that in our hearts. And from that position, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We start with God, who he is, what he has done. Then we proceed. We pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So this heart of gratitude is critical. Let me read. The author has in mind when he says this what I was going to preach on originally. So let's go back and look at that. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, well, I'll just end it there. So this so great a salvation that the author refers to in chapter 2, if you read it from 1:1 into the second chapter, you would see that these are the things that he's talking about. God could have effected a deliverance in many ways, and did in the Old Testament, delivered the Jews in many ways, spoke to them through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus, Jesus is the final word that God has to say to us. It's the bottom line. Jesus God could say no more, could do no more than to send his son. That's so great a salvation. So great. He is the heir of all things, through whom and through him the world was made. So in Genesis, when it says, God said, let there be light, the world was created through the Word, through the Son, Jesus. And the Spirit was present, hovering, bringing order. It was the triune God that created the world, but it was through the creative and powerful Word of God. And this scripture tells us that all things are sustained by the powerful Word of Jesus, the powerful Word of the Son. He has the times and time like a scroll. He has it all figured out. He rolls it out like a scroll, and he is sovereign. And he, when the time is right, he will return, and we will see him as he is. So Jesus, he's called here the radiance of the glory of God. Think of the sun. This is probably what the author has in mind here. How do you separate the light and the radiance that the sun emits? How do you separate that from the sun? You don't. They're one. That's the thought. When he says that Christ was the exact representation of the Father, what he has in mind is the imprinting of a coin. When you looked at an imprint of Caesar, you saw Caesar. I'm getting into some original thoughts, but I love the prologue to John. I notice your pastor is preaching through John. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No man has seen the Father, but the one and only who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him to us. He is the exact representation of God. He was God. He told Philip in John 14, Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Philip said, how long have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So when we read the words of the God, by the way, I'll put a plug in. If you get stuck in your devotions, you get stuck in your reading, go back and read a gospel. What's the first book? When I got saved, guess what the first book that people told me to read was? John. Have you ever led anyone to Christ or been in the privilege of discipling them? Where do you tell them to start? Usually John or one of the gospels. Why? Because that's Jesus. That's God in the flesh. And there's nothing more powerful. You don't need a seminary degree to figure out what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about life. Life. We have eternal life, and it's in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. That's what Scripture teaches. And the purification for sin, of course, was his entire ministry of the cross. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious and substitutionary death, resurrection from the dead, ascension and coming again. This was the purification for sin. And he sits next to the majesty. When we see the picture in Revelations 4 and 5, we see Jesus, we see God, we see the Trinity, and people are worshiping. So, this is such a great salvation. Now, the author goes on to say another reason it's so great and such a great salvation is because God has confirmed it so thoroughly. This salvation was really first announced and taught by Jesus, the full gospel. Now, there's Old Testament hints of it, and there's prophecies related to it. But the full explanation of that we would again have access to God, that the veil in the temple would be rent, and that God would be among us and would take up residence in our very hearts, in our very lives. That gospel message was first announced by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We have the testimony of the apostles. We have the testimony of those who walked with him and saw him. And they, several of them, of course, were New Testament writers. They wrote what they heard and saw. God testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles. And that's not only for in the days of the book of Acts. I think we need to understand that God is still doing miracles. God is still, every answered prayer is, had a situation where my granddaughter is starting college and wants to move in with us. Well, we're not sure how mom and dad were going to feel about that. And my wife and I were praying that God would make a way so that his best would be for everyone involved would occur. And my daughter-in-law, who is being trained in retail management, we were hoping not to spring it on her. We asked our granddaughter not to spring it on her until mom was home and settled. But what happened was they extended her training I think they have other plans for her, good plans. They extended her training into another 2 or 3 weeks, well into when the school year begins. So yesterday, she had a conversation with my wife. My wife is in New York visiting, and while she was driving up, my daughter-in-law called and said, Jess was crying and upset and, wondering, should she take this or what does this mean? And so my wife just got to tell her, Hannah really wants to be able to concentrate on her school. She wants to move out and move in with us. And my daughter-in-law said, well, that's probably good. We were very anxious about how we were going to tell her not. But we prayed specifically that God would move this conversation along. Small thing? Well, maybe. Not for us. Big thing for us. It's a confirmation that when we pray, God is listening. And thank God for small miracles. Our life is usually comprised of many small miracles in the form of answered prayer. Another confirmation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and the various gifts that he has distributed in the body indicate that this is indeed such a great salvation. Now, could we ever ignore or neglect or fail to pay attention to so great a salvation? How could we do that? Well, we can. I have. How could we drift away from so great a salvation? Well, we can. I want to look at the three words that comprise the warning portion of this. And but I first wanted to firmly establish that it is indeed so great a salvation that when I'm in my right mind, I won't drift. When I am walking with Christ on a daily basis and remaining cognizant of what he has done for me and who he is. The three words of warning are we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. Verse 1, so that we don't drift away from it. And how can we neglect or ignore so great a salvation. I think the NIV has ignore, but I prefer the King James and New American Standard. Others have neglect, which I think is a better translation of the word. And so I'm just going to look at these three. Now, you can put them together in various ways. Like if you don't pay attention, you tend to neglect and you tend to drift. But each one is needs to be looked at alone and by itself. And you can put them together. This read the scripture, the sense of it puts them together. But we can do any one of these three things. And we need to be reminded that all of them can be dangerous. First of all, we are exhorted to pay more careful attention to what we have heard. Now, I think anyone who's a teacher, anyone who's a parent, anyone that's ever tried to teach another person, maybe particularly a teenager, although I'm not going to pick on the teens, has said, what? Pay attention to what I'm saying. Pay attention. I have told my children many things. Did they hear me? I'm not sure. But at the moment, they wouldn't let on that they heard me. So my conclusion had to be, you're not paying attention. You're not getting it. You're not listening to me. So I think God as our Father could well say that to us. Amen? Yeah, to me anyway. And maybe it's only me in the room. But God has told me things and said things. The scripture says a lot, and I have studied it, and I know a fair amount of scripture. But I don't always pay attention. Well, now, when I would say to my son, pay attention to what I'm... I taught my son a trade. I think I share this, but he is not a verbal person. So, and I am, you may have noticed. So I explain and explain and explain. And I tend to over-explain. And he used to say to me, Dad, just, you don't have to talk about it so much. I do upholstery, auto upholstery and furniture upholstery and boat upholstery. And I learned that as I was adopted into a family and I learned it there. And my son didn't want to go to college, so he wanted to learn this trade. So I took some time off, and we worked together. But he would say to me, just do the job. Just sew that seat up or put that convertible top on, and I will watch. He was a terrific watcher when he wanted to be. He was motivated to learn this trade. He knew that he wasn't going to dig ditches or whatever else. He knew that he had an opportunity to learn this trade. So he was very motivated. And I had to say, I had to discipline myself to just shut up and slowly do what I know how to do. And he watched. He paid attention. And he got it. He's better than I am at those things. He manages a shop in Eastlake, a town near Cleveland. Doing very well, does well. But there were so many other things where I wondered if he was paying attention, but he certainly was in those regards. And so what do we want when we say to someone, pay attention? Listen carefully, right? Pay attention. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the words I'm saying. Focus. Focus. Boy, we got a lot of distractions these days, don't we? Focus is important. Center in on what I'm saying to you. Make it important. Think of it as important. And learn it. Remember it. Apply it. That's what we ask of someone when we say, pay attention. Pay careful attention. And this, in other translations, this is really played out. In the New American Standard, I think he says, we must intensely pay attention. We must pay intense, with intense care, pay attention to what God has said, to what has been said to us. It's one of the sad things one of the ways that we internalize and really pay attention and get what it is God was saying is we memorize scriptures. Now, we, as adults, we tend to drift away from that. We let the kids have all the fun and do Bible memory and all that stuff. And you know, that will serve them well all their lives. But we shouldn't stop doing that. Yes, our memories may not be what they once were, but at least learn the address, the Bible, the book, the verse, chapter and verse, and the basic thought, because we can recall. It comes back to us, and the Holy Spirit helps us. So to pay attention is to listen well, is to focus, and then to get it, to obey, if you will. When it comes to God speaking, obedience is the issue. Apply it to our lives and obey. And then this state of attentiveness or intentionality, there's other biblical ways it's expressed when Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and 25. The real message there was what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Pay attention. Be awake. Peter uses the phrase, be alert. We can sleepwalk through a lot of things, can't we? We're supposed to pay attention, certainly most importantly to what God is saying, but I think we should pay attention to what's happening in the world and what God is doing in other parts of the world. I appreciated the testimony this morning and ministry of Wycliffe. So that's the first warning, is that we are to pay attention, and so that we don't drift away. Now, to drift, these are common words, but I want the definitions to kind of ring in our hearts. To drift away, to drift is to move along a line of least resistance. To drift is to become carried along or driven by a current. To drift is to move in a random or casual way, subject to no guidance or control. We know what it is to drift in a boat. It's actually kind of relaxing to just drift. And the current that we need to worry about isn't the current in Lake Erie. It's the current of materialism. It's the current of the world. It's the current of our culture. And if a ship is not going somewhere, is not intentionally moving toward or anchored, if you will, you'll drift. You'll drift, and you can miss harbor. Drifting is a very subtle thing. I mean, I love this metaphor. In the Greek, the two words for paying attention and drifting are nautical. And one translation, one fellow I read put it this way. It's a great example and illustration that's most telling. We must anchor our lives to the things we have heard and been taught so that the ship of our life in Christ doesn't drift past safe harbor and eventually be wrecked. To pay attention is to anchor, to remember, to apply for the scriptures, the teaching of scripture to be real and be at the center of our lives. It's an anchor in our lives. Remember when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount and he said, talked about build, he summarized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't get to preach much, so I have to keep an eye. It might go kind of long on you. But he summarized his Sermon on the Mount with a parable. And it was about building a life. Building a life. You either build your life on sand or you build it on the rock. And if you build it on the sand, you're someone who does not hear or obey or put into practice what Christ just taught them. If you build on the rock, you are one who hears and understands and takes to heart what Christ taught, and you live it. So when the storms of life come, the one house crumbles, the other house stands. It's in Matthew 7. I think you're familiar with these things. But just as a way of reminder that we need to anchor ourselves, that's the nautical reference, we need to build on the rock. We do that by paying attention to what we have heard, paying careful attention to what we have heard, and anchoring our lives into that. And they're often, you know, it's if we drift away from something, it's something we once knew, something we know. It's not something new. You can't drift away in the reference, the way this is put in the book of Hebrews. You can't drift away from something you never knew. He said, pay attention to what you have heard. So the danger, most of us, the danger is not waking up someday and falling into some grievous sin overnight. The greater danger is drifting away from the things of God, away from the disciplines that anchor us, away from the things we know. And these are matters of behavior. These are matters of the heart. And we drift. And then one day we wake up and do something stupid. We can anyway. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen. It's usually preceded by some drift. And then neglect. If we neglect such a great salvation, to neglect is to give little attention or respect or to disregard, to leave undone or unattended, especially through carelessness, to give insufficient attention to something that has a legitimate claim to our attention. When we came to Christ, when we committed our life to Christ, we really were committing to a relationship. We were committing to a worldview. We were committing to an understanding of who Christ is, of what life was about how we should live. So the Holy Spirit has every right to compel us to pay attention, to get into the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, and to hold on to them, to anchor in them. We have really... no right to neglect, to be careless, to treat the things of God with disregard. The subsequent warnings, there's five of them, like I said, really underscore all of this more. Remember, he says in Hebrews 10, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. That's another thing we can get careless about. So, practically speaking, we can fail to pay attention and drift away from and neglect so great a salvation. This salvation, we can think of it in a doctrinal sense, or the teachings. how does one wind up at a place where they say there are many ways to God? I was in a Sunday school class in a Mennonite church, and the fellow said that there are many ways to God. Now I understand that thought, and it would be a lot easier to get along with people of other religion if we could say that. But John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we let God be God. He can do many things, but we could drift away from positions like that. We can drift away if we don't pay attention and anchor it in the Scriptures. And there are other doctrines and other teachings that we can drift away from. There are moral teachings we can drift away from. And I don't mean legalism. I don't mean, you know, the kinds of things. Remember, years ago you couldn't go to movies and those kind of things. And there's still, all of that should be weighed. Each family has the responsibility to look at those things in the light of Scripture and make decisions for their family. And we need to respect one another in those regards. But there are moral standards. It's never okay. Sex outside of marriage is just not okay. It's sin. The Bible calls it sin. It can take many forms and many ways. But we can drift from that, can't we? if we don't pay attention to what we've heard. But I think most most common is the matter of our daily devotions, our relationship with God. I take a very relational approach to our salvation. We're forgiven our sins, and we were saved from sin unto God. In other words, we're not just saved from sin. Our focus is not sin. Our focus is God and our relationship with God in Christ. We have a responsibility to spend time with Him each day, to talk to Him, to pray, to read some scriptures, to have the Word of God active, to be involved in a fellowship of a church where God's people are worshiping and serving. We have, these are responsibilities, and these are the kind of things we can drift from. As was said this morning, I can't do, I mean, I'm only 39 and I still can't do what I used to do. Oh, can I get away with that? No, I'm not 39, I'm 69. And I can't do some things I used to do. But I can do. I can walk with Christ. I can pray. I can serve Him. I can still be in the Scriptures. There's a faithfulness in the relationship, and we can drift. And we've seen this. I mean, what happens in a marriage if you don't pay attention and listen to each other? You can easily start to drift. Any relationship, there can be drift. And what's the solution? Well, the solution is intentionality, about listening to each other, about renewing the care. Revelations 2 talks about the Ephesian church was doing many things right, but God says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. And I believe that's that engagement, or that early relationship, that early love, when you are just enthralled, you can't get enough of the Scriptures. You can't. When I first met my wife, probably there was little else I thought about, because I was in love with her. I was smitten, wanted to know everything about her, wanted her to know me, wanted to be with her all the time. I think many of us, when we first came to Christ, experienced something like that, some degree. Now, I know we're different. We can't quite go back there all the way, but we need some of that. God wants us to be passionate. He wants us to love Him with our whole heart and mind, soul and strength. I believe, the first love relationship the Ephesians had lost. They had drifted away from that love relationship. And I'll just close with this, that this drift really is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. Long before you stop going through the disciplines of the Christian faith, you can drift in your heart. And you can continue to go through the motions. And Jesus spoke often about the Pharisees. They honor Him with their words, but their hearts are far from Him. And the only remedy for that is face time with God. And you need friends. You need Christian friends with whom you can be honest and be real, and talk about what's going on in the depth of your heart. But you need to get real with God. You need to spend face time with God, alone time, and you need to talk to Him and tell the truth and be honest with Him. And if there is drift, He will show you. Certainly, I've had periods in my life where I've drifted and didn't miss the harbor. And there are consequences. That's a part of the Scripture which I didn't get into, but what are the consequences? This isn't about losing salvation or anything like that this morning. This is about that awful feeling of being away from God, about being distant from God, about prayers feeling like they come out of your mouth and drop to the floor, and opening the Scriptures and it gets colder and harder and doesn't minister the way it used to. These are consequences of when your heart drifts away from God, and when you don't pay attention to what He has said in the past, and you neglect to obey or to apply things He has said to you. So there are consequences, as there would be in any relationship. But God will turn us around. We just have to turn to Him, and He is very quick to get us back on course. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I just want to give you a few minutes to think about this. Talk to God in the privacy of your heart. And I will close in a word of prayer. If any of you want to lead out in response to the message, you can. But if not, in the quiet of your heart, do business with God on this matter. Lord, we thank You that we are indeed recipients of a gift that is so great, a salvation. Not just the initial moment when we were forgiven and released from the guilt of sin, but the privilege of walking with You daily. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude, a deepening and continuing gratitude that gets to the point where our entire lives are simply one big expression, one big thank You. Lord, we bless You for any of us that sense we may have gotten off course a little, we may have drifted, we may have been neglecting some important things that You have told us or that we know is right in your word. We want to commit ourselves to getting back on course and pray that Your Holy Spirit, and I know that Your Holy Spirit will immediately empower and enable each one of us to get back in step with You. In Jesus' name, amen.